We're living in a world right now where suddenly the biggest concern that the world has is what you call somebody. And a really big deal can be made if you address somebody with the wrong pronoun. So I did some research and I found some terms that they say you should avoid. You should be very careful about using. So today I want you to prepare yourself because this could be a shocking sermon today. Okay, so I just want you to be ready because I'm going to share a few of these things and I'm sorry, you may get up and leave when you hear some of these terms. So here we go. Two terms, mom and dad. Such terms are said to assume a family structure and traditional gender roles, so be very careful. Here's two more, he and she. You should only use these if you know that that person uses these pronouns. Doesn't matter how they look, it's what they say they want to be called. Now the next one, I'm sorry to say, is we're going to hit close to home. Old people. The word old can be seen as something obsolete and decrepit. You should also avoid words like senior and elderly. So I'm not sure what we should call ourselves here, but it ain't going to be old, I guess. Now, this last one is the one that you're going to hear a lot about today. Slave. It is said it can be dehumanizing to use such a word because it referred to someone held in bondage, forced to work, and such a word should never be tied to a person's identity. Now, the idea is to change word uses. This is done for a very strategic reason because people will start thinking differently and it will change their behavior. And it really does work. But it also does things like eliminate documents that people don't like the Bible, because the Bible is filled with all kinds of these words that the world says are very offensive. And I think there's some very religious, so-called Christians out there that agree with this logic. After all, if you call people a servant or a slave, it's not really going to inspire them very much. In fact, it might offend them. So there's alternative words that we've come up with so that people feel better about serving. Associates, you can be a host, you can be a hostess, you can be an usher, you can be assistant, but I think the most popular word is the term volunteer. So how often have you heard in a sermon, be like Jesus? I can tell you, you've said it, I've said it many, many times. And it's true that a Christian wants to be like Jesus, but what does it look like to be like Jesus? So we can't do all the miracles Jesus did. He has all authority in heaven and earth. We can't walk on water. We can't calm raging seas. You know, I mean, I could grow a beard. Look at all the beards we got in our church here. We got like four beards. And maybe if I grew a beard and looked like that guy on the Chosen series, then maybe I might even look like him, you know. And then maybe I would be like Jesus. But that wouldn't make me look like Jesus if I grew a beard. But it's the words of Jesus. You see, the world likes Jesus, but they just really don't like what he said. His words are a challenge to the mainstream culture. I want you to listen to these words that Jesus said. This is from Matthew 11, and just reading verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says of himself, I am humble and meek. He's describing a servant. So how do we do this? Now, to be like Jesus in our modern world, in our acceptable way, is to be a volunteer. So church growth experts teach you that a church is to empower volunteers. So what you do is you get people that want to help, you give them a ministry, and you put them in charge, and they lead that ministry. And so the modern church says to be like Jesus, you should be a super-duper amazing volunteer who's in charge of a ministry. So how's that working for the church today? Now, it's interesting that the word volunteer is not found in the New Testament. So it's really more of a modern creation. Secular organizations use the word volunteer. Volunteer is to find an area that they like, that makes them happy, and to help with it. A volunteer has ownership. They may develop, after volunteering a while, the attitude, listen, I'm a volunteer. You better be glad that I'm here. Most volunteers have an agenda. And I can tell you, when I was a little boy, I dreamed of being, are you ready for this? A bat boy for the Cincinnati Reds. I would have done that for free. I wanted to be right there. I would have got the bat. I would have been there. They would not pay me anything at all. But I had an agenda. I wanted to be around all my heroes. I'll tell you what, I was even thinking that for a time, I could be that guy that sold peanuts. They wouldn't even have to pay me. I just, peanuts, peanuts, and then, you know. But I get to see the game. See, I had an agenda. I could volunteer, but I had an agenda. So people who volunteer ask, well, do I get free tickets? Do I get a discount meal? Does my son or daughter get credit for this? There's usually an agenda with a volunteer. Volunteers can be demanding. They will often keep track of everything they've done. They can tell you how many years they've done it, and they'll give you all the details of everything they've ever done. And they might tell you, hey, you better listen to me, or I'm going to make things difficult for you. So volunteers often serve because they really want influence. But volunteering is limited. A person says, well, I may do this, but I'll only do it occasionally. Or they may want to do certain things that give them visibility and control. They'll tell you, you know, I can help once a month for 1 hour. Many volunteers are highly focused on themselves. You have to be careful to recognize your volunteers, or they're going to quit on you. So remember the disciples. Now, they weren't getting paid, and they were generally trying to obey Jesus, but they had an agenda. They wanted positions of power and influence in the coming kingdom. And so even the disciples had some task that they were not going to do, that were beneath them. And they struggled with the whole idea of being a slave. So I want you to put aside the idea of being a volunteer for Jesus. Put that aside. I've used the term many times, but I want you to think of a better approach. A better approach is to actually look at what Jesus said and what he did. And one of the greatest lessons that Jesus taught took place just hours before he went to the cross. So if you turn with me to John 13, that's where we're going to be this morning. John 13, let me read just verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus is going to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples, and the Passover commemorated the Jews' release from Egyptian bondage hundreds of years before. The last five chapters of John's Gospel deal with the final hours of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. It's Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is all done with his public ministry, and he has things he wants to tell his disciples, and it says Jesus knew his hour had come. He knew that he was going to be giving his life on the cross. So let me ask you, if you knew then just in a matter of hours that you were going to die, and you were with your closest family members and friends, what would you want to do? Well, Jesus has all authority and all power, so what would he do with his power? Luke tells us that just before this, the disciples had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest. And that's something that happens among volunteers, especially in a church. They're arguing about who's going to be recognized, who's going to be in charge, who's going to spend the money, how the funds are spent. But Jesus is going to do something here that is going to be burned in their mind for the rest of their lives. So look at verses 2 through 11. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and to begin to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body's clean, and you're clean, although not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. As we look at Jesus, I want to give you five descriptions of what it means to be a servant of Jesus. The first description, a servant of Jesus does not play favorites. Now, even before Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it says in verse 2 that the devil had prompted Judas to betray Jesus. So Jesus is fully aware of what Judas will do. He also knows that Peter will deny him three times. He knows that Thomas is going to doubt him, and he knows that every single one of them will abandon him when he's arrested. So he knows their agendas. And let me just say, I'm not sure that I would have been able to be as patient and kind as Jesus is to somebody that's going to destroy my life and wish that I was dead. But Jesus served all of them. You know, it's easy to serve people that we know so well and that we care about. You know, a cook will cook for hours for a family without reservation because they love their family. But so often outside our family, we're only going to serve under certain conditions. I'll only do this, or I won't do this, or I'm not going to do that. That work is beneath me, or I'm not serving that person. Serving Jesus means not playing favorites. Serving without conditions. That's what a Christ-like servant looks like. Second description, a servant of Jesus serves unannounced. The evening meal is underway. Disciples are focused on their food and they're socializing with each other. And right in the middle of the meal, Jesus stands up unannounced. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around himself. He pours water into a basin. He kneels down and he starts washing feet. He just didn't. He didn't give a lecture. Now, fellas, I would like to talk to you now about what it means to be a servant. And I want to tell you all the ways that I've served other people. And now I will demonstrate being a servant. I'm going to kneel down before each of you and I'm going to wash your feet. No. Now Jesus just serves. When you serve like Jesus, you don't call attention to yourself. You don't pat yourself on the back. I'm an amazing servant of Christ. You don't complain that nobody's recognized for what you've done for Jesus. Servants of Jesus just love Jesus. They see a need. They take the steps to meet the need. They take the initiative. They just serve. They don't make it about themselves. So what does a servant of Jesus look like? The next one is perhaps one of the most challenging. The third description, a servant of Jesus does dirty work. Now, foot washing is something that we do in the shower. We don't even really think much about it. But in the time of Christ, people were walking around everywhere and their feet were constantly covered with sand and dirt. There we go. No closed-toe shoes. And wherever they ate, there was usually a place to wash your feet. And it was the job of the household slave to wash people's feet and to dry and prepare them for the meal. If there wasn't a servant, then the protocol was that you were supposed to wash each other's feet. But on this particular night, the disciples were preoccupied about who was the greatest, and they certainly weren't going to wash each other's feet. Forget that idea. So we think of this night, and we usually have, and I didn't bring it, but I almost forgot about it. We think of the Da Vinci painting. It pictures all the disciples sitting at a table on hardback chairs. My friends, it wasn't that way. They were reclining on a table that was close to the ground. And they ate basically with one hand, and their elbow was holding them up with the other hand. And Jesus could see all their feet poking out. And they all had dirty feet. Can you imagine 12 men with dirty feet? So let me ask you, have you ever been to a foot washing service? Okay. Until I was in third grade, my family was a part of a brethren church. And one of the things that they practice in the brethren church is foot washing. And I remember as a little boy, an adult, washing my feet. Even then, it was an unusual thing. It was humbling. It was very different. In Jesus' time, it was dirty work. Because feet can get dirty. Amen? Feet can really smell. I read about one teenager's feet that smelled so bad when he took off his socks, the dog would howl. So feet can really smell. And this was such a lowly act, the Jewish masters could not require their Jewish slaves to do it. So Jesus bows down and he starts washing their feet. And this was something that they were too proud to do. And it must have been horrifying to them. And a servant of Jesus says, I am willing to sacrifice. I know it's going to cost me something, but I'm willing to do it. I know it's going to inconvenience me. I know I'm going to be doing some things I don't particularly like, but I love Jesus. A servant of Jesus knows they may not be appreciated, but they're not doing it to please people, but to please Jesus. The greatest servants of Jesus are the ones that are not reluctant to get down and do the dirty work of ministry. Even if people don't notice, their joy and fulfillment comes from Jesus, and they see their work, even the hard work, as part of what you do when you love Jesus. I've heard it said this way. If you're too big to do small things, you're too small for big things. A servant of Jesus asked, what can I do to help hurting people? Fourth description, a servant of Jesus has a humble attitude. Now, we don't know exactly how many disciples' feet had been washed, but when Jesus comes to Peter, Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And that sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? And Jesus explains it. You don't know, understand what's going on right now, but you're going to understand later. And Peter shows a rude attitude. He contradicts Jesus. He says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Strong words. A double negative. This is not going to happen. No, never. Typical of impulsive Peter. Remember, Peter was always thinking he knew better than Jesus. He was always trying to protect Jesus. And one time he told Jesus, you shall never go to the cross. And very shortly after this, Peter is going to cut a man's ear off trying to protect Jesus in the garden. And sometimes he just refused to do what God commanded. But Peter is one that always thinks he knows better. So why was Peter outraged? Well, it wasn't humility. You don't disobey God and say it's because you're humble. I think Jesus came to wash Peter's feet and he just pulled his feet back. He said, you're not washing my feet. Peter might have been concerned on how he looked. Having Jesus wash his feet, you know, sometimes volunteers are tempted to only serve when it makes them look good. Being a servant of Jesus involves a humble attitude. But Peter struggled with pride. And I think it's a big problem for us too. Chuck Swindoll said it this way, the smarter you get, the harder it will be to receive from somebody else. The more capable you are, the harder it will be to let someone serve you. But we don't want to be weak. Sometimes we want to be like Peter. We want to be strong. We don't want people to pray for us. We don't want people to visit us. We don't want people to help us because we're too prideful for such things. Even if we have a real need, we just won't do it. But the foundation of an authentic faith is acknowledging our dependence on Christ and others. So Jesus puts Peter in his place. He basically says, get over yourself. If I don't wash you, you have no part of me. So Peter tries to correct his mistake by going the opposite way. Okay, Jesus, hey, just wash everything. Jesus says, you've already bathed. I just want to wash your feet. Serving Jesus is an attitude of the heart. Now, God knows our hearts. The Bible says He judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. A servant of Jesus focuses not on what they gave, but what Jesus gave them. They know they can never give enough to even come close to the forgiveness Jesus gave them. A Christian sees serving Jesus as a lifetime task. A volunteer may say, I can only help this much. A servant says, what do you need done? I will rearrange my schedule and see if I can do that. So Jesus finishes washing the disciples' feet. He dries them. He puts on his cloak. And I'm going to tell you one thing. He really had their attention. So let's look at what he tells them in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So what does a servant of Jesus look like? Number 5, a servant of Jesus does what they know is right. Jesus tells his disciples, you call me teacher, you call me Lord, that's what I am. And he's saying, I did this and didn't make me any less. It didn't demote me, make me any less of a person. Then he gives them a command. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Verse 15, I have set an example that you should do as I have done. Jesus isn't instituting an ordinance, otherwise we would see foot washing in the book of Acts. But notice the words do and done. Verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Sometimes we have this mistaken idea that our purpose is just to know the Bible. Sometimes as Christians we pride ourselves how much knowledge we have, but being like Jesus involves humble service. So Christians, let me challenge you today to be somebody who serves unannounced. Be the one that's not afraid to do dirty work, even the work nobody else wants to do. Be a humble servant who doesn't think of themselves. Serve people, not just your family, not just your friends, and not just people you like. And here's a great saying. It's not so much how much you know, but how much you want to do what Jesus commanded you. Let me say it one more time. It's not so much how much you know, but how much you want to do what Jesus commanded you. Notice Jesus says, if you're a humble servant, then you'll be truly blessed. You'll be happy. The Christians I admire the most are the ones that faithfully serve. They don't seek recognition. And what I see in their lives is a sense of joy because they love the Lord and they love serving Him. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God. Serving lets people see Jesus in us. A servant doesn't say, look at all the things I do, because that's focusing on yourself. It's not about how I look. It's about whether my actions make people look at Jesus. So don't call me a volunteer. Call me a servant. It's the essence of who I am, and you'll see it in my actions. And when I reach the end of my life, I want Jesus to say these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. So our invitation today is for you to come forward and make Jesus your Savior. And what that means is that you're telling Jesus, I love you. And I want to do what you want me to do. And it starts with obedience. We believe, we turn from our sin, we confess Him, then we obey Him in being baptized. And then the work begins. That's just the start. Now this is going to be a year of service. And so I challenge you to think of all that God has given you. And here's my question. What can you do to serve Him? There's going to be opportunities to serve. There's going to be things that need to be done. Help is going to be needed. And I just want to tell you, you're not going to get much recognition. You won't get any financial payment. It might involve some sweat. It's going to involve your own time. It's going to involve your own money. And you might have to wash some dirty feet.